Our text this morning is taken from the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, the passage we read earlier on in our service, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. About 50 years ago, must be 50 years ago, I caught a bus at the Crosskeys bus stop in Lecha. And I made the journey all the way to Llanelli. It must have been all of 5 miles. And my aim on going to Llanelli was to go to a tent campaign or a tent mission. Anybody remember tent missions and tent campaigns? A few years ago, the time of which I was speaking, they really were quite the vogue. You'd go to different villages, and every village, I imagine, in its time, would erect a tent, and different people would be invited there to preach the gospel. And the people of Llanelli, as I recall, used to organize this tent mission, tent campaign, every year. And they would invite good men, very well-known men from all over the country to come and to preach the gospel. I was going to hear a man of whom I'd heard, but I didn't know a great deal. I'd heard about him maybe from my friends in college, and they'd encouraged me, and I thought, well, I must go and hear this man. I didn't know him then, but I came to know him reasonably well and was very glad to count him as a friend. And it was the Reverend Omri Jenkins. Many of you will know the name of Omri Jenkins, a great servant of the gospel here in the Principality. And if you're a follower and a supporter of the European Missionary Fellowship, then you'll certainly know his name. His influence on the continent of Europe in France and Spain and Italy and Greece and so on is enormous. And only eternity will reveal that. But that's the man I was going to hear. And his text on that night was Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He was reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. Modern versions weren't known in those days. I'm that old, before they started bringing out modern versions. And he preached on his text. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that was the word commendeth. It's a word you find in the Authorized Version. Now, I must admit I'm much happier with this translation that we have here. God demonstrates his own love. Now, I can't remember Mr. Jenkins' sermon. I can't remember anything really of what he said, except for this one thing. He kept hammering home and he kept emphasizing again and again and again. This, he said, is God exhibiting his love, God manifesting his love, God demonstrating his love, God putting his love on show, God saying, here's a display. Come and see this love of mine. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when God puts his love on display, what he's doing is really making an exhibition. And we've all been to exhibitions. You can go to them in Swansea, Cardiff, London. They're always, at all times, they're different exhibitions. And you're invited and you're encouraged and you're exhorted to attend these exhibitions. Now, that is why this church exists. And that is why all churches exist. It is to call people to an exhibition of the love of God. Bethel Cridach exists for no other reason than that. We are here, dear friends, to put God's love on show, to make a display of it, to be unashamed of it, to say to anyone who hears us, why don't you come and see God's love? we've got an exhibition, the like of which has never been seen, and with which nothing at all can compare. And that is the work of preachers. As preachers, we are, if you like, guides to this exhibition. You go to an exhibition, and any exhibition worthwhile attending has its guides there. And if you go to an exhibition, you know that you come out much more enlightened and much more enriched in your mind when someone has been there to tell you what the exhibition is about, what it means, what these artifacts are, and what these items are, and what those objects mean, what they signify, when they were produced, and so on. And the guide is there, and you can go to him and say, well, what does this mean? And he'll go on and he'll tell you what it's about. Now, preachers of the gospel, if you like, I know of no better description, really. Preachers of the gospel are guides to the exhibition. It's a lovely way. I love to think of myself in that way. An exhibition guide, someone who takes you around and says to you, now look at this. What do you think this means? Look at that. Can you see what God was trying to do there? Look at this. And don't you think this is wonderful? Don't you think this is marvelous? Isn't it amazing? We are guides. And we're pointing out to the exhibition. Now, we may not be more eloquent and more rhetorical, and we may not be more knowledgeable than others, but one thing the guides to the exhibition do have is this. They know the author of the exhibition. They really do. And so they can point to you and say to him, now, this is what you must look out for. This is what you must consider. This is what you must examine. Calling people. And if you like, that's what I'm here to do this morning. I'm calling you, I'm inviting you, I am calling, I wish I could summon you, but I'm calling you to this exhibition. Look, God demonstrating his love. Now the great guide, the guide in chief, if you like, the one who's over us all, is none other than the Apostle Paul. He is a guide par excellence. And what he's doing here, I say, is leading us around this exhibition, putting on show for us, or pointing out to us, what God has put on show. It's the love of God. Now, how does Paul lead us around this exhibition? How does Paul demonstrate this love of God? Well, what he does, first of all, is to contrast it with every other kind of love. That's the first thing he does. He says, this is an exhibition. This is a love that is not like any other love you've heard of, seen, dreamt of, can imagine. And he does it in this way. Look at his words. But God. And that word, but, is a very important word. But God. Because when we come across the word but in our everyday conversation, really what we're doing is contrasting what we are about to say with what has already been said. This and this and this and this is true, but. And we wanted to go a step further. We wanted to say, well, now forget those other things, but this. And so there's God. But God demonstrates his own love. Not anybody else's love. His own love. Paul is saying this love is of a particular character. And here is God coming to us and telling us, this is my own love. It's like nothing else you've ever seen, like no other love you've imagined. Now, I say he's contrasting it with other kinds of love. What are these other kinds of love? What are these other forms of love, sorts of love that he's talking about here? Well, we have to go back to verse 7 to see the contrast. And Paul does it in this way. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God. Now who is this righteous man that Paul is talking about here? Who is this kind of person? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Well, who is the righteous man? Well, he's a pure man. He's an upright man. He's a decent man. He's a clean man. His behavior is unimpeachable. You can't find any fault in him at all. You can't see anything at all wrong in him. If you examine him and scrutinize his life and his conduct and so on, you'll come across no blemish at all. Morally, he is streets away from everyone else. He is a man who is exemplary. But when you look at this righteous man, you find that there's something about him that is cold. It's clinical. He's good. He's righteous. He's upright. No fault in him. But there's something of the refrigerator about him. When you go into his presence, you chill. You're cold. Well, he's a very fine man, but and you're a little in awe of him. And he is aloof from you. And he's like one of these marble statues, if you like, that you see. They look fine. You go and touch them, and they're cold. They're like ice. Well, here's this man. He's a righteous man. He doesn't move you at all. He didn't stir you at all. All you can do is look at him and say, boy, he's an incredible man. You approve of him. And you admire him. But here's the test. Do you love him? Oh, well, now, wait a minute. How can I love him? He's done nothing for me. How can I love him? He's an incredible figure to gaze at. But I don't feel myself drawn to him in any way. There's nothing about him that stirs me and rouses me at all. Indeed, when I go near him and when I approach him, I feel almost as if he's keeping me at arm's length. Would you die for him? Because the mark of love, I suppose, the supreme mark of love, is that you die for it. And Paul asks, would you die for this man? Do you love this man? Would you die for him? And he gives us his answer, scarcely. Scarcely for a righteous man would you die. Would you die for him? What do you mean die for him? That's a ridiculous question. No one would die for that man. Nobody at all. All right then, says the apostle, let's move on from this righteous man with whom you can't find any fault at all. What about a good man? Well, how is a good man different from a righteous man? Well, a good man is a man who has all the virtues and all the excellences and all the characteristics of the righteous man. The good man, he is moral. It may be moral. He may be exemplary in his behavior. But there's something about this man that's different. You can approach this man. You can come to him. You feel that he's not going to dismiss you. If you go to him, he's not going to say, I don't want anything to do with you. Here's a man who can give you advice. And maybe he's a man who can give you something more than advice. Whatever your need is. But whatever it is, if you've got a problem, if you're in difficulties, if you're in trouble, the good man is one you can go to. He warms the cockles of your heart. And you thought, dear me, this is a good man. And although the other man is admirable, there's a great difference between the righteous man and the good man. And there's something about this man you're very happy with. You're happy to be in his company, and you get the feeling, there are some people like this, aren't there? You get the feeling that he's happy to be in your company, different from the righteous man. Now, says Paul, okay, let's look at this good man. Do you love him? Yes, he's done me a good turn in the past, and he's someone I'm very happy with. Will you die for him? Whole new ball game now. Die for him. Why would I die for him? He's good to me and he loves me and he's prepared to help me and so on, but die for him? I don't know. And Paul puts it in this way, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He almost dismisses that. That's nonsense, isn't it? Talking about dying for a righteous man. Yet, he says, yet there are some people, and they would be prepared to die for a good man, they'd go that far. Not very many of them. Not very many of them, no, no. They're few and far between. But perhaps for a good man, someone, I haven't found him, says Paul, someone would dare even to die. So there's one side of the contrast. Now here's the other side. But God demonstrates his own love to us. He puts it on display. This love is beyond any other kind and any other sort of love. You can't question it. Now, we sometimes question God's love, don't we? Before we were Christians, if we're Christians this morning, before we were Christians, we'd very often do this. We'd say, well, if God loves us, why has this happened? And if God loves us, why has that happened? And we're always questioning the love of God. And now that we are Christians, we still find ourselves, don't we, falling into that snare, falling into that trap. And we find ourselves on occasions when something goes horribly wrong in our lives. Say, where's God? Where did God do this? Where did God allow that? But God demonstrates his own love to us. Paul says, in other words, you know the love of God? There is absolutely no doubt about it. No doubt at all about God's love. How dare you question God's love? How dare you subject God's love to any kind of examination? There's nothing in it to warrant you scrutinizing and examining and calling into question the love of God. It's beyond question. It's beyond argument. How dare you doubt God? God, says the apostle, has demonstrated his love. Come to this exhibition, friends. Look at this display. Consider what the apostle is setting before us. And I challenge you to doubt and to question the love of God. That's the first thing he does. He draws a contrast. He says, you've never come across a love like this anywhere else in the world. There's something else he does. He demonstrates the love of God by calling attention to the loved ones, to those who are loved. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. That's God's love, says the apostle, for sinners. What do we mean by sinners? Well, you may be familiar with the description of a sinner is someone who misses the mark. Sin is to miss the mark, isn't it? That's what the word sin means. And Paul says earlier in this letter that all have sinned, he says. And to elaborate, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've missed it. They've missed it. They've aimed at it, but they've missed it. If you're a rugby aficionado, and most of you look like that to me, if you're a rugby aficionado, you'll have watched fellas on television. They place the ball very, very carefully. You who are rugby aficionados don't need this explanation. Others will. A man will place the ball on the ground and he'll step back and he'll run towards the ball and he'll give it an almighty thump. And the ball's going towards the goal, the two uprights and the crossbar. His aim is to get through the uprights and over the crossbar. And you'll see sometimes, if it's a long way out, you'll see sometimes the fellow's kicked it, he'll go like this. It's as if he's influencing the ball. He can't influence it. He can't. But he wants to. He's urging it over the crossbar. And the commentators have got their own phrases. They've got their own language, haven't they? And the commentator will say, he's hit it well. He's got the direction. But has it got the legs? Has it got the legs? Will it get there? Will it reach the mark? And you can tell by the expression on the kicker's face whether it did have the legs or didn't have the legs. It either goes over or it comes short. Now, if it comes short, at least he's got this commendation. He did aim at it. He did try. Now, the problem with you and me is this. Not that we miss the mark. Isn't it true difference? It's very often we're not even aiming at the mark. Don't you find that? You're not even aiming at the mark. The goals are there. The glory of God is there. And do you know what you're doing? Do you know what I'm doing? We're turning our backs. And we're kicking in any and every direction. It's not true that we've fallen short of the mark. It's true that we've not even aimed at the mark. And that's the word that the apostle uses here. It's this word sinners. While we were yet sinners, we were ignorant. We were disobedient. We were negligent. Everything that could be said against us was said against us. Listen to what David says. David is very, very rich in when he talks about his about sins and about wrongs. And this is what he says in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Multiplying words. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit. That's true of all of us. That's the character and the characteristic of every one of us. We're hating God. And David spells it out as it is. We're perverse and we're lawbreakers. But God demonstrates his love to us. He demonstrates his love to us, says the apostle, while we were sinners. Now I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson, but he doesn't say when we were sinners. He says while we were sinners. If you use the word when, you're talking about something that happened at a particular moment. When I fell. When I went to Llanesi, when I did this, there was a time, there was a moment, you could pinpoint it. But when he uses the word while, he doesn't do that. You can't say while I was falling. It doesn't really make sense. When I fell. While refers to a period of time. When refers to a moment in time, to a point in time. And what Paul is doing here is bringing to our attention the fact that we've always been sinners. It's always been the case that we've been haters of God and disobedient to God and ignorant of God and negligent of God. While we were still sinners, while we went on being sinners, it wasn't when there was some hope for us that God showed his love. It wasn't when we were repentant. It wasn't when we were remorseful. It wasn't when we thought, well, we're getting a bit close to the mark here. We better change our ways. It wasn't that. It wasn't when God looked upon us and said, well, at least they're making an effort. And it wasn't God waiting for an opportune time and saying, well, now, here's my chance. I'll give them the display now. No. While we were still sinners. One of our favourite hymns, one of my favourite hymns, how helpless, how hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. Until waited for all the time, and then he started to love us. No, no, said Paul. He was loving us all the time. He loved us from the very beginning. While we were sinners, listen to how Isaiah puts it. I think this is one of the loveliest verses in the whole of Scripture, one of the loveliest passages in Scripture. I have stretched out my hands all day long. Not when, while. I have stretched out my hands all day long. To whom? To a rebellious people. He's adding to Paul's list, isn't he? He's adding to David's list. To a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. And God says, I love these people. While they are in their sins. Dear friends, let me ask you this morning again. Have you been to this exhibition? Have you looked at it? Have you gazed at it? Have you seen how vast, how immense the love of God? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. There are hymns that go on and on and on about it. And it's still not exhausted, the love of God. Here is God's love. He contrasts it with every other kind of love. And he shows us to whom this love is demonstrated. While we were yet sinners. And the third thing the apostle does is this. He shows us the lengths to which this love will go. How far will it go? What will it do? Scarcely will one die for a righteous man. Some might dare even to die for a good man. But God loved us so much, he sent Christ. And Christ died for us. We could spend four mornings on each one of these words. They're like four diamonds, they're like four gems that will shine through eternity. Christ died for us. If you ever want to tell the gospel to anyone, if anyone gives you 5 seconds and says, tell me the gospel in 5 seconds, Christ died for us. And the apostle puts it out plainly and cleanly here. Let's look at these four words. Christ, God himself, manifest in the flesh, maker of all things. Without him, says John, was not anything made that was made. There's no one greater in the universe. Someone said, who can you compare with Christ with? Nobody. Christ is beyond compare. Great was Christ. Mawr oedd Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died. He died for us. He sacrificed himself instead of us. Scarcely, maybe, Christ died for us. Jesus doesn't hesitate. Doesn't draw back. Doesn't pull back. Doesn't go on for 30 years and said, wait a minute. I'm having second thoughts here. Doesn't go 31 years, 32 years, and after his ministry, years of healing and teaching and suffering and being persecuted and berated, he doesn't say, well, I don't think the game's worth the candle. Maybe I'd better have second thoughts. What he does do is this. He says on one occasion, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose came out to this hour. He doesn't ask for deliverance. He doesn't ask for escape. He doesn't look for a bolter or a get-out clause in his covenant with God. None of that. Christ died for us. He set his face towards Jerusalem. Peter said to him, Lord, far be this from you. You will never die. How can you even think of such a thing? How can you ever speak of dying on the cross? And do you remember Jesus' words? Get behind me, Satan. I don't want to listen to such talk. I don't want any such temptation put in my way. Get behind me. And so vigorously and vehemently does the Lord Jesus Christ feel that he even addresses Peter and sees in Peter the malign influence and purpose of his great enemy, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He prays in Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Is that Jesus thinking, well, maybe God has tested me so far, maybe like he tested Abraham and brought Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah, and Abraham's knife was lifted, and God said, Abraham, stop. Did Jesus say, well, maybe God, my father, was to stop? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not Jesus looking for a way out. It's Jesus becoming, I hope I'm careful with my words here. It's Jesus coming to an awareness, shall I say a new awareness or a deeper awareness? I don't know. But he certainly becomes aware of what it is that awaits him. What is before him? He's faced many enemies. He's faced many temptations. He's faced many assaults from the devil. He's never, ever faced one like this. Father, if it's possible, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Christ died all the way to Calvary. He died for us. Now, you know, there's a lot of controversy about this word for. You wouldn't think people could argue over for, would you? How could you argue over a word like that? But they do. And they say, well, if Paul meant that Christ died instead of us, he'd have used a different Greek word. And really, they say that's not the strongest Greek word that he could have used. He could have used a more powerful one. Well, maybe it was the weaker of two words. But let me go on and say this about this. Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus died to set us free from imprisonment to sin. We were captives. We were shackled. Jesus died to shatter those chains of sin. Jesus died to pay a price that was beyond us. If we'd lived as longer than any man ever lived, we would never have been able to pay this price. Jesus paid it for us. Jesus died to take the penalty and the punishment that was our due. Now you say, well, that's a very weak word. Well, it may be a weak word, but it's strong enough for me. And it's strong enough for every Bible believer. And it's strong enough for every Christian. Christ died for us. And for us. Not for them, not for you, for us. So you're to look this morning, not at the person sitting next to you, not at him over there or her over here. Christ died for us. Remember, says that lovely hymn, remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. We have a lovely hymn here in our hymn book. Not for my righteousness, for I have none, but for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's Son, suffered on Calvary's tree. Crucified with thieves was he. Great was his grace to me, his wayward one. What men will do for love is astonishing, isn't it? Some build castles for their wives. Some buy estates for their wives. Herod gave half his kingdom for a dancing girl, the ultimate 10 cents a dance. And he did it for the head of one of the most noble men who ever lived. Richard Burton loved his wife. He loved her so much, he married her twice. And he bought her such a gem, such a sapphire ring. And there it was. See my ring, see my ring. And all the gossip columnists in the papers were writing, my, what about this between Richard and Elizabeth? Do you see what he bought her? Do you see what he spent for her? Move aside, Richard. Move aside, Herod. Move aside, everybody else. Here's God's love. Forget your meager and paltry and meretricious displays. Look at God's love. God demonstrates his love to us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the moment in Shanghai in China, there's taking place what people call an expo. An expo. Maybe you haven't heard of it, but that's because the World Cup has taken all the headlines, isn't it? And you won't get any expos creeping in. An expo is an exhibition. There have been a few of them. There was a famous one in Montreal in 1967. And I guess the first one was in 1851, the Great Exhibition in the Crystal Palace in London, put on by Prince Albert. And in China and in Shanghai, Shanghai Expo 2010, all the world is called together to see what China's done. And the different countries have their pavilions. Pavilion of UK, I imagine. Pavilion of Peru. Pavilion of Spain, maybe. And they're all, and there's an exchange of science and industry and technological information. So that every country is to be benefited. And 500,000 people a day go there. And I think last week I was looking up this, the exhibition's only been open a few weeks. 11 million people have gone through already this remarkable exposition. Come and see God's expo. This is God's expo. This is God putting on a display, an incredible, an unbelievable display. God displays many of his features. He displays his glory in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. That's how glorious God is. God displays his power in the creation. In the beginning, God created. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God made a display, such a display of his power. And God displays his wisdom in government. After thousands of years, the world is still here. No meteors have hit it. We've not been blown to pieces. God's wisdom is ruling and governing the world. God displays his providence in his care over you and me. The very hairs of your head. But God displays his love in this. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Have you been to the exhibition? Well, I've been there once. Well, come again. Come again. It's a lovely exhibition. There's some exhibitions you don't want to leave. You want to go there back again and again and again. I invite you this morning, come to this expo, this display, this exhibition of the love of God for his name's sake. Amen.